Well, the theme of our message this morning is the prayer of the psalmist, Lord, enlarge our hearts. And we just heard a song about the fact that we need to have God enlarge our hearts just to comprehend the love that he has shown toward us. I love the Psalms, and I'd like you to turn there with me today, Psalm 119 in verse 32. We're going to take a short break here from our series in Romans. Today we want to kind of look back on God's blessings over this past year and look forward by faith. We'll be having our annual meeting this evening, and I want you to know that everyone is welcome, members and attendees. If you're not a member, you're still welcome. You'll be hearing tonight reports of God's faithfulness to the church family here at Calvary over this past year. And I wanted to kind of get our thinking going in that direction in preparation for our annual meeting this evening. As I was in the Psalms, and I love to read a psalm each day, the Psalms lift my heart toward God. They teach me how to pray and praise and worship God. And Psalm 119, verse 32, carries this theme where the psalmist cries out to God, Lord, I will run in your commands. I'll be obedient to you as you enlarge my heart. Lord, I need that grace. I need that grace from God. And through prayer, I'm asking you, Lord, to do a work in my heart. You see, we begin to realize more and more as we've been studying the book of Romans, our dependency on God, grace, unmerited favor. We're saved by grace, not because we deserve it, but the unmerited favor of God made a way where our sins could be forgiven and Christ's righteousness could be imputed upon our account. And then we're learning, as Paul said over and over, that as we have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. We received Christ by grace through faith. How do we live out our Christian life each day? By grace through faith. We look to Jesus not only for salvation, but for strength. And over, as you read the Psalms, you'll hear the psalmist crying out to God, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me in my soul. Strengthen me in my heart to do your will. Well, we're learning together these wonderful things. And it all starts, as we've learned in Romans, with the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that is the good news. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, God's good news. And why? Well, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. When a person, it doesn't matter who they are, acknowledges their sin and believes the good news that Christ died for me, he was buried and he rose again. He's the living, risen Savior. Yes, there is forgiveness of sin. There is the righteousness of God placed on my account when I receive Jesus. The power of God begins to work in that person's life. When the person believes on Jesus, they have a new life in Christ. Now, the question for each of us as we gather to search the scriptures and search our own hearts is this. For most of us here, the question is not, have I heard the gospel? Because most of us here are in Bible teaching circles, so we've heard the gospel. The real issue is this, have I believed the gospel? Have I believed the gospel? That's the question you and I must grapple with in our own heart. Lord, give me that grace that I would believe the gospel in my heart, that I would have that new life, that birth from above by the grace of God. Well, God saves repentant sinners, and then he changes believing sinners who've been saved by grace through faith. As we look to Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And I hope that by God's grace, many of you here in this first month, hard to believe we're coming to the end of the first month of this brand new year. I hope you are beginning to realize, you know, I am growing. I am growing in grace. And we've talked about the fact that we need to make use of the means of grace. That is, God is no respecter of persons. He will give grace to the humble. If a person, boy or girl, young person, doesn't matter what the age, a person will humble themselves before God. God gives grace to that person. And so what are some of the means of grace? Well, we've talked about moving ahead in 2013, growing in grace. Some of the means of grace would be reading your Bible daily, prayerfully, crying out to God and growing in your intimacy with God through your prayer life. We've talked about growing in grace by stepping out in obedience to God's commands, where he's laid truth on your heart, and you know what his word has taught you, to step out in obedience to those truths. And I hope that you're already here in the new year seeing, yes, God's laid on my heart some steps forward where I can be responsible to grow in grace. And I'm looking to the Lord. He's the one that grows me, but I'm looking to the Lord as I take responsibility to do what I can do. I wanted to share with you today some resolutions that were made by Jonathan Edwards. Now, he was a godly man. He was used wonderfully. He was a pastor, and before that, just a godly young man. And he wrote some resolutions, and I'm going to share them with you. And I think they'll remind you, if you are reading your Bible, that this man must have been in his Bible. He had some biblical thinking about his life, his purpose for living. He lived between 1703 and 1758. His resolutions, here's the first one. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. I will remember to read over these resolutions once a week. So I see immediately at the beginning of what he penned a humility. I can't live the Christian life. It's God's grace in me. And I'm looking to God, a prayerfulness, a faith, dependence. Resolved, he went on to say, that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and the most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. So I see him picking up this commitment that I want to live for the purpose of glorifying God. That's what's going to drive my life. I want to glorify God, and I want to love God, and I want to love other people. He said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it to the most profitable way I can. Sensitivity to the brevity of life, making life count. Resolved I will live with all my might while I do live. Wholeheartedness. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. A commitment toward a clear conscience with God and man. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. I see in this a commitment to be a spirit-controlled man. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor more or less upon no account except for some real good. That is to use his tongue properly, to be spirit-controlled in the use of his tongue. Listen to this one. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that as I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. He was committing, I want to be a growing Christian. And I know that the word of God is the food for my faith. I will be in the word of God seriously, steadily, daily, all the days of my life. That was his commitment. Resolved never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of a prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, nor that as a confession which I could hope God will accept. So here he was making a commitment to pray, but he wanted not just to mouth words. He wanted to pray in faith. He wanted the grace of God to be able to pray in faith. Resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. A commitment to grow in Christ-likeness, a commitment toward excellence. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. I see here an honest personal commitment that, yes, as a Christian, I still am tempted. I still sin at times. I still fail. But I will never give up in the confession and forsaking of my sins and turning to Christ. A righteous man falls seven times and yet arises. He was making that commitment to pursue growth in Christ-likeness day by day by day. Then resolved after afflictions to inquire, what am I the better for them? What good have I got from them? And what I might have got by them? Here he was committed to the biblical view of difficulty and trials, which we looked at last week, that when trials come in our life, they work patience and they build a godly character and a Christ-like character. So his commitment was not to waste any difficulties, that all the difficulties of his life, he would look at them in the light of Scripture. And then he said, resolved always to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it, lest there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. Here was a commitment to be an example to others, to learn from others, to speak words of blessing and encouragement. Now, obviously, here's a man that was born again. He understood the grace of God, yet he understood human responsibility to grow in grace and make use of those means of grace from our God in heaven. I remember after my dad accepted Christ as his Savior, he shared the testimony with us. I don't think he'd even been to church yet, but he was early on in his Christian life. And he was out on a dance floor in a very worldly environment, which he had always lived in and always was very comfortable in. But he accepted Christ. Nobody had said a word to him about sensuality or worldliness. But the thought struck him, Jesus is coming back, and if he came back right now, I wouldn't want him to find me here. And he left the dance. Nobody said a word to him. He'd never heard a thing about that. That was the Holy Spirit. That there were some things that he used to do that now, because the Holy Spirit was in him, that's not what he wanted to do anymore. God was changing his wanter. God was changing his desires. The desires of his heart were changing. And so this morning I think of Jonathan Edwards, obviously had a changed heart. He had a desire to grow in grace. And I trust that you have that desire in your heart, that you have that hunger for an enlarged spiritual heart to glorify God and to help others. Now let's read the text together. Your first point in our outline today in the introduction is enlarge our hearts. That's the prayer of the psalmist. Let's read that there in verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm committed. I want to obey you, and I will run, not just walk or crawl. I'm going to run and doing what's right. And yet I need you, Lord. I can't even do what's right except you enable me, enlarge my heart. He's saying, set me free in my heart from the things that hold me back. Enlarge my capacity to worship, to praise, to serve. Enlarge my heart. He's expressing this energetic commitment, wanting to run in obedience to God's will for his life. Lord, set my heart free. Set my heart free to love you, to trust you, to obey you, your word, your will. Now, he implied by these words that he wanted to run in obeying God, but he wasn't there yet. He was acknowledging his humanity. That the book of Romans, we'll come to it later, talks about the good that I would, I don't always do. There's this struggle within us because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and yet our still human nature, which is tempted and drawn towards sin. And so he was aware of spiritual battle daily, as you and I are. Those of us who've accepted Christ, we're aware of a spiritual battle. Now, before we were saved, there's not even a knowledge that there's a spiritual battle. Why? We're in the enemy's camp and we don't know it. We're slaves in sin. But once we're born again, we begin to sense that there is right and wrong. And I should choose what's right. And that is the working of the Holy Spirit. So God is at work. Satan is at work. God has the omnipotent power to enable his children to walk in truth, even in a corrupt and dark world spiritually. Now, tonight at our annual meeting, and as I mentioned, everyone's welcome to come, we're going to look back on the past year, but I wanted us to do just a little bit of that this morning. Let's learn some lessons as we look back at the Old Testament children of Israel, some lessons from their lives that we can take for our own lives. And if you will keep your marker right here in Psalm 119 and turn back to Psalm 78, Psalm 78, we want to take just a few moments right now to look back. You see, looking back and choosing to remember God's grace and his power, his mercy, his answers to prayer will bring blessing in our lives. Many of you are into the habit of keeping a spiritual journal, or you're in the habit of keeping a prayer list and writing down the answers to prayer as they come. Oh, I'm so thankful my dad set that example for me, and I need to continue to work at that because it takes work to do it. It always takes time, and life is always busy. But I find that I so quickly forget God's blessings. But when I write them down, and then from time to time go back and review the blessings of God, my heart is so encouraged at what God has done. Well, the Israelites, look for lessons for your life as we read from their example here in Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they, the children of Israel, provoke him, God, in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. The psalmist here is talking about the time after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, out of bondage. They were in the wilderness headed for the promised land. And during that time, this is a description of their relationship with God, the people as a whole. Let's learn some lessons from God's for God's people today, for us, from God's people Israel in the wilderness. Number one, our sin grieves God. Look at that in verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? That is, whenever God's children, today New Testament born-again believers, that's Jew and Gentile alike, we're all one in Christ. In the Old Testament, the chosen people of God was Israel. There was a theocracy. God directed that nation through his word and his prophets. They didn't always follow. Now, whenever we do something we should not do, that is a sin. That is a sin. It's disobedience. And whenever we don't do what we should do, that is sin. And we all know that we sin. Now, somehow, we live in a society that glorifies sin and exalts it. And if we're not careful, our hearts will begin to think lightly that sin's no big deal. But we're reminded here that all sin grieves God. Praise God for the gospel that our sin can be forgiven. There is no sin so heinous that God can't forgive it. Thank you, Lord. But our sin grieves God. Now, Israel, oftentimes, though they knew about God, they didn't as a nation fear him and respect him. They didn't fully follow him. In the wilderness, they started complaining and griping. Do you find that it's a lot easier to have a complaining spirit than a praising spirit? I do. That's why I need to be in my Bible every day. I remember my dad telling us, if I miss my Bible reading one day, I know it. If I miss it 2 days, my wife knows it. If I miss it 3 days, the whole world knows it. Well, there's something about getting into God's Word, the purity of the Word of God, that cleanses our mind. It redirects our hearts. It lifts our spirit toward God. Well, here was a people who weren't keeping their hearts and their minds focused on God. And so guess what comes out? The natural. And what's the natural? Griping and complaining. And so it was. They disobeyed God. God told them not to leave the manna over one day, and they did. He told them to gather enough to not gather on the Sabbath, and they disobeyed. Over and over, they disobeyed God. They let the pagan teaching of Egypt bleed over into their lifestyle. That is, remember, when Moses went up on the mount, they made a golden calf, and then they began to become drunken, and they participated in immorality, and they went to the lifestyle of Egypt rather than the lifestyle of a God-fearing people. And so it was, they doubted God's word. They doubted God's power. When God brought them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, taking them toward the promised land, they came to that land, and you remember the 10 spies went in, and the 8 gave the majority report, oh, there's giants in the land, there's no way we can conquer. And the 2 men who were men of faith, they said, God told us to do it, we can do it, let's go in and conquer the land. And the people disobeyed God. They did not go in and conquer the land. They gave in to unbelief and disobedience. And in so doing, they were grieving God. They were grieving God. And so we need to say, Lord, by your grace, that's what we want to do, is we want to see that sin grieves you, and we're going to keep short accounts with you. We don't want to grieve you, Lord. Then let's look at a second lesson. Our failure to remember God's power in the past is sin. Look at verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Now, the good hand of God's deliverance and salvation should spark gratitude. Amen? I mean, we should be the most grateful people in all the world. Well, the Israelites had seen the power of God. Now, how had they seen it? Well, remember when Pharaoh wouldn't let them go and the command came, "Let my people go," Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God sent the 10 plagues. And those plagues were supernatural evidences of God's power, humbling the strongest nation in the world. They saw that happen. And finally, at the 10th plague, with the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh said, "Okay, out of here." And he let the children of Israel go. Well, then they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind and was going to go back and bring them back. And you remember, the Israelites saw God, through Moses, part the Red Sea. I mean, they saw it. They experienced it. They walked over on dry land. And then when the Egyptian soldiers tried to follow them, they saw the power of God when those walls of water crashed down and they saw those dead Egyptian soldiers floating on the water. They saw the power of God. They had seen it. They had experienced it. Well, the failure then of these people to make time to remember and recount God's past blessings, that was sin. Our faith for future victories, what is it dependent on? It's dependent on our faith in God and His Word. But it's also dependent upon our understanding of the evidences of God's power in our own behalf in the past. Praising God for what He has done for us, how quickly we forget, and how important it is for us to tell our children and our children's children about the good things God has done, about His person and His power. Then there's a third lesson. Our sin of ingratitude and unbelief tempts and limits God. That is, God answered prayer. He brought them out of slavery. He worked that great work of redemption in bringing them out of Egypt. God's arm is mighty to save. And God had the ability to bring His people into that promised land. But when God said, "Go forward," they hesitated. They held back. They didn't believe God. And the negative report led to 40 wasted years wandering in the wilderness. You see, God's power and character never changed. But the experience of the children of God was far less than what they could have experienced had they trusted and obeyed God. Lessons for us, yes, as a church, but as individuals. God, give me the grace all the days of my life to keep trust and obey. Trust and obey. When you bring me to a test time, God, give me grace to believe You and to trust You and obey You. I wonder what blessings we have missed in the course of our life, perhaps as a church, perhaps as individuals, because of our failure to believe God, our failure to trust God. And God can give us grace through the Scriptures to see the danger of unbelief and disobedience and say, "Lord, by Your grace, I can't undo the past, but I can go forward. And going forward, I want to walk by faith, and I want to walk by faith in the obedience of faith." Well, we see also here our thankful obedience to remember God's blessing glorifies God. That's the reverse side of the negative here. That is, when we do choose to remember, this glorifies God. First of all, we ought to remember God's many general blessings to us. It glorifies God when we do that. And I hope you do that in your home. I hope you have daily some time or make an attempt at having some time to have some scripture and prayer as a family. We would keep a little family devotion book there. We keep a Bible right by the table. So we're not living by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. And oftentimes, we would ask the children, "Okay, what is an I spy? Where has God been good to us? Where have you seen God at work?" You know, we need to be looking for God's blessings and exalting God over His many blessings. I think of us as a church here, as a church family. Oh, the people who've been prayed for this last year, that God would heal them. And God was gracious, and He healed them. God has done that over and over and over. I think of the fact that we've needed wisdom for decisions in our personal lives, in our life as a church. God's given wisdom. God's allowed us to have many ministries. We heard about the Awana today, the Christian school, the Upward Basketball, all these wonderful ministries, but they don't just happen. They all are people intensive. They require a lot of servant leaders, and God's raised up leaders for these ministries. How we need to thank God for how He has answered prayer. I personally have had the privilege of just being part of many of the ministries in Sunday school, in the parenting class, in the Grow, the deacon ministry, the Young at Heart, the Upward Basketball, going to those games and the events with CBA and HTP. And there's so many other ministries. I'm loving this new Sunday school curriculum. I'm enjoying it so much with Answers in Genesis and tying our families together around the truth of God's Word. I'm so blessed by this. I'm blessed by your ministry. So many of you through music, through drama, the radio, the TV, people continue to be drawn to Christ through these many ministries that God has raised up. These are things we should not take for granted, but we should say, thank you, Lord, for this open door that you have given us here. And then remembering God's many people blessings, because that's what it's all about ultimately, is people created in the image of God coming to know Christ and being saved. And I think back of the evangelism training, the Share Jesus Without Fear, the Way of the Master, equipping us to more boldly share our faith with others. I'm thankful for that. I think back on the revival meetings that we've had and the Wild Game Dinner this past year, the Christmas drama and the concert. And I think of all the young people who came to Upward Basketball last year and to DVBS. And out of all those things, many came to put their trust in Jesus as Savior. We can't even put a value on that because it's worth all the money in the world for one soul to be saved. And yet God's given us the privilege to see a number of boys and girls and adults come to trust Christ. What a thrill it is to be part of God's work. What a thrill it is to be co-laborers with God as Christ is building His church. I think of the names of people, and you have names that come to your mind of people who've trusted Christ. Some have trusted Christ and given a public witness of their faith in believer's baptism just here in December. It was just such a blessing to see Tanya and Dean and Gary share their testimony of how they'd come to faith in Christ. What a joy. What a joy that is. And it's a double joy when you are privileged to be in a place for a while, as many of you here have, that you look out and you see and you remember that person when they came to Christ. And now you see them bringing other people to Christ. And you say, thank you, Lord. That spiritual multiplication, that's something that only God can do. To God be the glory. Well, remembering God's many financial blessings. You know, our Bible tells us to an obedient people, written to the Philippians who were sacrificially giving. Paul wrote those words, my God shall supply all your needs according to his mercies. And we think back of how God has provided our blessings and our needs individually, as families, as a church. Tonight we'll learn more about it, but I think of the fact that God is our provider, how good he's been to us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and then God entrusts us to be his stewards. Our time, our talent, our treasure, it's all on loan to us to be invested back into the kingdom work of God. And Jesus taught it, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you could have never convinced me of that as a little boy. I was just convinced the only thing really is this blessing was Christmas and birthday when I receive. And so it's kind of a lifelong pursuit of learning this deeper spiritual truth that it actually is more blessed to give than to receive. And we don't perhaps understand that until the grace of God begins to work in our own heart. But I think back of how faithful God has been. People growing in the Lord. People learning that everything I have comes from God. And I am a steward. And it is my privilege to invest my life, my time, my talent, my treasure back into God's kingdom work. That's my purpose for living. And how I think back now of the blessings of God to us as a church family. I was reflecting back and looking at some pictures and remembering when we attended over on Cherry Street. How many of you ever attended Cherry Street? Let's see. All right. Yep, that's a few of us. Okay, that goes back a few years. And God gave great blessings over there in that location, and he allowed us to just fill up that place, and then we relocated out here. Now, I wonder how many of you can remember when we broke ground for the gymnasium and the high school wing. That was the first thing we built out here. How many of you were here for that? Let's see. Okay, that's a few more. Okay, well, that was in 1980, and then we moved in 1981. And then how many of you remember when we broke ground for this sanctuary where we are right now? That was in 1997, and it was completed in 1998. Let me see how many of you. That's a bigger number, so our numbers are going up, okay? Well, for those of you who are newer, let me take you back to that time when we got the bids back on this. And I have shared this from time to time, but God had provided about $1 million. And we thought that that was going to be very close, we'd have a very small loan. Well, it came back, we were going to have a large loan, a lot bigger than we thought. It was going to be a $1.8 million loan. And that was about double what we thought it was going to be. And that was without either of the sides finished on the inside, the offices and the fireside room and the music. And we thought we were going to have it all done. And all of a sudden, it was a test of faith. And we prayed a lot. And God gave faith for there to be a unity within our church family to say, even though this is significantly more than we thought, we believe God's led us thus far. And we believe we should step out and trust God. And we did. And as you know, over these years, and we had the mortgage burning here, what a thrill it was to have that mortgage burning on September 23, 2012, burning the mortgage both for the preschool building and then for this. And we looked back and reflected, yeah, there were years where we got behind. We were on our knees praying, God, meet our needs. And every year, by the end of the year, through God's people, God met the need. God met the need faithfully, year by year by year. God was faithful. And then even in the interim of that, he allowed us then to finish up the office area, to finish up the music area and the fireside room, and to remodel the bathrooms down in the high school and then also in the elementary. God has been good to us. Amen? God has been good to us. And we realize these buildings are just a tool. They're a facility to be used to reach hearts for Christ. But how I thank God, these facilities are being used just about 7 days a week. With the Christian school ministry and all the ministries of our local church here, God is using this body of believers to carry the gospel out from these walls, as well as bring people inside these walls. And both are important, and we want to have a vision for both. Well, at the end of the year, you remember we had a Thanksgiving offering, and you'll learn more about this again tonight, but the sufficient amount came in for us to have the side screen, so we'll be able to keep our focus on Calvary and the beautiful stained glass window that's behind me that you don't usually see. And God is continuing to meet our needs and even many of our wants, for which we have to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Now, as we look back, we see God's faithfulness, people coming to Christ, families being strengthened, lives being changed. Let's take a few moments right now and let's look ahead. Looking ahead and choosing to pray and obediently trust God's person, promises, and word. You see, in light of this lesson from the Psalms, I believe we should say to God, God, by your grace, we will confess our sins, remembering God's blessing and move forward by faith. We don't want to be like the Israelites. Get a complaining spirit, get a grumbling spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, grieve God. We will choose to remember. And as we see sin in our life, we'll confess it daily and deal with it in our life. Also, we will join God in his great work to rescue. That's what evangelism is. People are lost, and they need to be spiritually rescued. And then also to transform. Once folks trust Christ, they need to be discipled. Discipleship is seeing that new believer transformed to be more and more like Jesus. And then to serve. That's what ministry is all about, is Jesus left us to be servants. And as we serve, we're fulfilling God's will. And then finally, compassion or love. This is God's purpose for us as individuals, but it's also our corporate purpose as a church body. I think of how God does work through his church, and I think of the opportunities before us. This gym is buzzing. It's used so much right down the hall. We met for church there for so long. But I think of all the opportunities to build heart relations with people, heart relationships with boys and girls, with moms and dads, with parents. Why? Toward the goal that we might introduce people to Jesus, that they may be rescued, to have faith in Jesus and be saved. And I think of all the good opportunities God has given us, and I say, thank you, Lord. May we redeem these opportunities. May we buy up these opportunities. And Lord, help us. If you look back here at Psalm 119 again and just flip back to that verse, help us, Lord. We're asking you to enlarge our hearts, to run in the way of your commands. I like that word picture there. Here's the response of the psalmist. If you like Psalm 119, I love it because it's almost every verse in the psalm refers to the Bible in some way or another and how the Bible will quicken us and empower us and cleanse us and keep us from sin and strengthen us. And so he's already done 31 verses of reflecting on the power of God and the power of God to work through his word. And then the psalmist comes to this verse, Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. He was saying, God's word is sufficient. And with his word, I can be the person I need to be for Christ, for God's glory. God can enable me. He will enable me. And through prayer and commitment, the psalmist was sharing what was in his heart. Now, we hear in the Bible about walk in the Spirit. We should walk. The Christian walk, it's the walk of faith, one step at a time. We're walking by faith daily. Enoch so walked with God that God just took him home to heaven. He said, it's closer to my house than yours. So he took him up home to heaven. We're to walk with God. But let's be honest, at times in our lives, we're in difficulty. We feel like, boy, I am not walking very well. I'm stumbling right now. I'm crawling. I may be just plodding along. And here's the psalmist pouring out his heart. He says, Lord, enlarge my heart to run in the way of your commands. Let that be our prayer. Lord, in our worship, I love the beautiful, godly music that we worship God here with together. And I love to hear you sing. Lord, let our worship pour up into heaven from enlarged hearts. Open our hearts in our worship. Open our hearts in our service, our evangelism and rescue of the lost, our discipleship and transformation of people through the word of God, our mentoring, spiritual reproduction, equipping. Lord, enlarge our hearts. You've done great things in the past, but give us your vision for what you would do through your church in the days ahead. I see here a vision. The psalmist had a vision. I will run. Do you have a vision? As you're moving on into 2013, has God laid a burden on your heart? And do you have some areas of ministry? Do you have a vision for your local church? Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for your own personal life? Get alone with God and ask him to lay on your heart a vision that it comes from him, a prompting from him. Here's the vision. I will run. Then I see a direction in the way of thy commandments. You see, David wasn't running zigzag all over the place. He knew where he was going. Do you have a direction for your life? Do you have a moral compass? Do you have a sense of right and wrong? I hope you do. If not, your life's just up for grabs. Your life is up for grabs for the smoothest speaker to come along. You know, a lot of the movers and shakers in our world today are not born-again Christians. And they can talk and make it sound good. And if you don't have a strong moral compass, you'll just be vulnerable to the best speaker, the best communicator who can come across and most persuasively tell you that you can have whatever you want and there are no boundaries. And yeah, tell us what we want. No, tell us what we need, God. Tell me what I need. I need a repentant heart. I need a humble heart. I need to know God. I need to follow God. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so always remember, as we're studying in Sunday school, the authority for everything in our life must be God and his word. You do have a direction. The Bible is true. Young people, you can believe God and find your life calling and your life mate and your life purpose in the word of God. I was taught that here in this local church a number of years ago. And I have found it's true, not because this church taught it, but because the Bible teaches it. And praise God, this church is still teaching the Bible. And so it is in our lives. We can believe in a six literal day creation just like the Bible teaches. We can believe in a historical, grammatical interpretation method of Scripture. And all of you who are in Sunday school know what that is. If you don't, start coming. And we'll give you a student book and you can go back and read on that lesson. We're accountable to our Maker. We're accountable. When we sin, what is it a reflection of? The Proverbs say that men do not depart from evil when there is no fear of God. Why is our society going further and further into mass confusion? There's no fear of God. You see, they put, I heard this in the news just recently, cameras and audio recorders on buses and put public announcements. Everything you do and say is being recorded. The crime on the buses dropped drastically, almost to zero. Why? When people knew that what they said and did was going to be recorded and they'd be held accountable, they acted differently. Do you know what? God is recording everything of everybody all the time. They just don't realize it. The sin in the dark is known by God. God says every idle word man will give account of. Every deed man will give account of. You know, getting a healthy fear of God where you respect God, His love, His holiness, His purity, it'll change your life. It'll cause you to humble yourself and get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I have failed you. I have sinned. God, cleanse me. Give me a desire to do what's right. Give me the power to do what's right. Fearing God will change your life if you will respect and reverence God. And you see, the lack of the fear of God doesn't change God. He still is there, and He's still holding that accountability. He's still the Maker and Creator of all. And the fact that people don't believe doesn't make it any the less that every person will stand before the risen Christ and give an account for what they've done with their life. The believer in Christ is not perfect, but the believer in Christ has new desires. A desire to be holy, to live to the glory of God, not out of a legalism, but out of a love for God. Because God so first loved me, I want to love Him, and I want to honor Him. And I think today of the confusion in our society, that the Bible is clear, the baby in the womb is a real person. The Bible's clear on that. And yet we've moved so far from a biblical life view that there's now a rationalization that's gone on for some 40 years that it's okay to take a human life and kill that little baby, that's acceptable because the law says it's acceptable. You realize that our courts haven't always gotten it right. Years ago, black people were called non-persons by our courts. They were wrong. Every person is created in the image of God. And so it is, that little baby is created in the image of God. And that little baby is a human life. And the fact that our society has rationalized it away doesn't change the fact of God's word. I hope you have a moral compass. And when you look at that, you're going to feel guilty. I feel guilty under the Ten Commandments. Why? Because I violate God's law. I'm a sinner. But that same law drives you to Christ. That this wonderful, powerful, holy God has provided redemption and forgiveness through the Lamb of God, Jesus. There is hope in Christ. He can forgive us of our sins, whatever they may have been, and whatever they are now. And He can deliver us from the power of them as we walk by faith in Jesus day by day. And so it is, I finally see in this verse a dependency. I will run when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Here's the dependency. God, I have the desire because you've birthed me into your family. I'm struggling with my sinful desires, but I have new desires now. And Lord, I'm committed and I'm praying that by your grace, I'm going to run in your commands. But Lord, I need you. I can't do it on my own. When you enlarge my heart, Lord, I'm asking today for grace. I'm asking for divine enablement, divine power in my life today. I can't do it in my own strength, Lord. You know, when you're at that point, that's right where you need to be. Every day we need to be right there on that point of on our knees, humbly before God. Lord, I can't live this Christian life. I can't do my service in my own strength. I need you, Lord. But as you give me the grace, I will run in your commands. Let's not forget why we're here. God's left us here to glorify Him. We've chosen a mission statement as a church together. Let me remind you of what that mission statement is, to glorify God in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That is when we come to gather together, we want to be very careful that our worship is biblical worship. We want the words of our songs and the music of our songs and the spirit of our gathering to be God-glorifying and God-honoring. And that vertical relationship is the most important relationship. We come in a life of worship corporately, but privately. Worship of God is the foundation for everything else. Out of that worship for God, we have a horizontal relationship. And that is this, that as we glorify God in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and by meeting the biblical needs of people, people have needs. What are they? Well, the Bible tells us what they are. And we can do that through compassionate evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. Compassion, love. We need the love of God to flow through us. And our own human love runs out real quick. In evangelism, people need rescue. That is, the good things we have within these walls, we're commissioned by God to take outside of these walls so that all week long when this church disperses, it's the church unleashed. We are the church unleashed out in rescue ministry all week long. That's the calling of God for us. And then discipleship is transformation. Once people come to Christ, allowing them to grow in grace, to get into the Word of God where they can stand on their own two feet and fight off the devil's attacks and learn to confess sin, learn to rebound and get back up when they stumble. What a privilege it is for us to work together. And finally, ministry, just to serve one another. There is a joy in serving Jesus. There's a joy in knowing God. And I trust that as we look back at the good things God's done, we won't forget. We won't just pass it off. No, that was God's hand. He did that. God did that. That didn't just happen. That was God's good hand. And then we'd look forward into this new year where we've already got a good start on it and say, now, Lord, by your grace, give us the faith to join you in your work. Give us the grace to believe you for your vision for this local church. You'll be hearing more about that this evening. But it starts with you and me in our individual private lives, in our hearts, our families. Lord, I want to run in your commands. Will you make that your prayer today? Lord, I don't want to just crawl. I don't want to stumble. I do want to be a plodder. I want to keep on. But Lord, give me the grace to run in your commands.